All right, Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 12, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, this is God's word. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, and that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Oh Lord, that's our prayer as well, that Christ will be honored, whether by life or by death. I pray, Lord, that you would inspire us through the example of the Apostle Paul. I pray like his example thousands of years ago would be true for us today, that it would embolden us to preach Christ, proclaim Christ, share Christ, be unashamed of the gospel of Christ. Oh Lord, we ask that through the power of your Holy Spirit and your word, you would have your way with us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Stephen Davey tells the story about a man who'd been shipwrecked. He was all alone and made it to this deserted island where he barely survived for months. In the days and months that followed, he was able to very painstakingly construct a hut with a few boards that eventually washed upon shore. He also found other items that washed up as well, precious things that enabled him to barely sustain life on this island. His little hut became his haven, protecting him from the harsh elements. It was also the place where he could safeguard his possessions from curious animals. One night after spending a long day searching for food, he was stunned to find his hut engulfed with flames. Somehow, smoldering embers from his fire touched off a blaze that he couldn't put out. He lost everything. Despondent and crushed by the loss, he spent the night tossing and turning on the sandy beach below the smoldering remains of his hut. He awakened the next morning to the sound of voices, and to his utter surprise, a ship anchored off the island. Crew members stepped ashore, and one of them said to him, "We saw your smoke signal and came to rescue you off this island." What seemed like total destruction and cause for despair turned out to be his deliverance. Well, that's our passage this morning. What seems like a complete debacle and disaster was actually one of the best possible things that could have happened to the apostle. I'm not entirely sure if everyone agrees on the date, but we're nearing, has to be around the one-year anniversary of COVID and the lockdowns, and it's hard to believe it's only been a year. Seems like a lifetime. It's amazing how much has changed, isn't it? It's amazing. One of the things that gets mentioned when we look back are the silver linings. It was hard, but the Lord did a number of things. Adjustments and lifestyle changes were made that were both good and bad. Domestic abuse on the negative side, drug abuse, alcohol abuse, child abuse have skyrocketed. More suicide deaths than COVID deaths in Japan. Lifeway Research said this last week that only 50% of people have actually come back to church. Half of the people who attended a year ago no longer attend, which is both fascinating and devastating if that's true. But look back over the last year and there's silver linings. The Lord did things. He imposed things. He forced things that were necessary and a blessing. I think everyone could say that the trial of COVID has yielded some blessings. The adversities have actually brought about some silver linings. Well, that's, again, our passage in a nutshell. The apostle explains how his imprisonment in Rome has actually yielded some unbelievable, astounding blessings. Last week, we started our series in Philippians, and after the introduction and greeting, we learned what Paul gives thanks for, what he yearns for, and what he prays for. It's a beautiful passage. Starting in verse 12, he explains in roundabout ways that his affliction and imprisonment have actually been a good thing. Verse 12, let's look at that. It's a summary of the whole section. Affliction advances the gospel. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Good things have happened because Paul is in prison. Good things have happened that wouldn't have happened because Paul is in prison. Robert Browning Hamilton wrote a little poem that I often think of. He said, I walked a mile with pleasure. She chattered all the way and left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow and ne'er a word said she. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. There's a little bit of that notion in what Paul's saying here. He's in chains and yet, oh, the things the Lord has done because he's in chains. Verse 12 reads almost like a commentary in Romans 8:28, a verse you well know. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. What a promise that is. It never gets old. Paul says all things have synergy. That's actually the word he uses. Literally everything is threading together for good for the believer. The great 19th century theologian B.B. Warfield said it well. He said, in the infinite wisdom of the Lord of all the earth, each event falls with exact precision into its proper place in this unfolding of his eternal plan. That's so good. The Lord knows exactly what he's doing. And each event in Paul's life, and we could say in your life and in my life, is falling together with perfect precision in its exact place. That is biblical theology. Affliction, adversity, suffering, tribulation are not things we gravitate towards, right? I mean, unless there's some kind of mental illness you have, unless there's something twisted, no one gravitates towards suffering. We gravitate away from it. We don't usually, I'm trying to think of an example, I can't think of any. We don't usually choose tribulation and affliction. Tribulation and affliction are imposed upon us. Paul would have, I don't think, chosen prison, but it turns out he's there, and lo and behold, manifold blessings have come from it. Now remember, Paul is in Rome. He's writing to Philippi. But Paul is on house arrest in Rome. He's awaiting trial from Caesar. And he's laser focused on getting the gospel to Rome. And while he doesn't want to be in prison, who would? He's seeing the Lord move in all kinds of ways. Now, excuse me, I want to pause here and just apply this. The lesson, excuse me, I don't have any water. Yes, thank you, dear. The lesson is that you can serve Christ in whatever circumstance you find yourself in. This is a powerful truth, and it applies to every single one of us who's in Christ. Paul's in prison, yet he's serving the Lord. You can serve the Lord right where you're at as a college student. You can serve the Lord as a waitress or a waiter, wherever the Lord has you. I think often one of my favorite passages is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul speaks to the slaves, and he essentially tells them, hey, if you can gain your freedom, go for it. But don't think you can't serve the Lord and totally honor the Lord as a slave, because you can. That is so powerful. That is such a powerful teaching. You don't need to get off work to go do ministry. You don't need to retire to now do ministry. You can actually fully please the Lord in whatever situation you find yourself in, even the lousy situations. You can be obscure, a nobody, and give a cup of cold water in the Lord's name. That is a liberating teaching. You can serve and honor the Lord wherever you're at. So even though Paul is in prison, he's determined to make the best of it. And oh, how the Lord honors those efforts. Thank you, sweetheart. A cup of cold water, she says. That's right. The Lord sees it. Now everyone sees it. So you've lost your reward. Is this vinegar or water? I can't tell. This is the language I want you to see here in verse 12. This is the language of evangelism. Paul sincerely, wholeheartedly, and passionately believed that people are sinners headed for eternal condemnation. And they need, it's not an option, they need to hear and believe the saving gospel of Jesus Christ in order to be delivered and saved. Paul believed that. And he really wants to get the gospel to them. The gospel wasn't a hobby for Paul. His singular focus was Christ and this gospel. And he's pumped. He's pumped. Listen to it, the emotion here. Because prison has unwittingly advanced the gospel. Now the next two points highlight how exactly it's done this. Let's look at the next one, verse 13. The opportunities, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. The whole imperial guard has heard of Christ. J.B. Lightfoot made the case that in all likelihood, this is a reference to a special class of guards, which was probably around 9,000 men. These were the special forces, the elite, the Navy SEALs, the Green Berets, the Army Rangers, the top dogs in Caesar's palace, the elite of the elite. These are the men responsible for guarding Paul. They had to be with Paul nonstop, and they usually rotated on a four-hour shift. So Paul would have interacted with a great many different guards. And what did Paul do while he's chained to these guards? Talk about a captive audience. He shares the gospel with them. He proclaims Christ to the point where they go back and all 9,000 of these people hear of Christ. Isn't that remarkable? Talk about a silver lining. They're essentially forced to hear from Paul, but they're obviously interested. Maybe even they're casting lots to see if they can be chained to Paul. They want to hear more. And what is Paul talking to them about? It almost seems treasonous. Paul's proclaiming that there is a king who is over Caesar. There's a new emperor. And he's actually a Jew. He was crucified. He was dead. But now he's raised up and he's the Caesar of Caesars. He's the Lord of Lords. You can imagine this sounds a little bit scandalous or treasonous. Jesus Christ, not Caesar, is Lord. And Paul's unabashedly proclaiming this. And these guards are all ears. There's a great story told of John Bunyan, the Baptist pastor. He was an independent, which meant that he wasn't aligned with the liturgy or theology of the Church of England. His preaching was so fruitful that the Church of England didn't really know what to do with him. Eventually, politicians succeeded in passing some legislation forbidding any unlicensed preacher from holding private meetings with more than five people. The king effectively stamped out evangelical worship services. Government said they couldn't meet. You can't meet. Well, they did meet, and John Bunyan was arrested. In fact, over the course of most of his life, he was in prison. On one occasion, a magistrate was sympathetic, felt bad for him. He's got all these kids at home, he's got a wife. And Bunyan's famous statement to him after offering it to release him, Bunyan said, "If you release me today, I preach tomorrow." So he stayed in jail. But even in jail, he began proclaiming the gospel in the courtyard. He not only attracted many of the inmates in prison, but people in Bedford, England, and the surrounding towns came to the surrounding gates of the prison to hear him on the Lord's Day preach. So he would preach, and people would listen. Well, finally, they took him from preaching in the courtyard of the prison. They put him in the inner, you know, parts of the prison, so he couldn't be heard. And there, in solitude and silence, Bunyan would end up speaking further and louder than anyone could even imagine, certainly himself. He started writing an allegory about the gospel of Christ and his cross work, convicting a young father by the name Christian. Christian believes the gospel and as a result becomes an outcast in his town. Bunyan then records the journey of Christian through one spiritual battle and one trial of adversity after another as Christian travels to the celestial city, heaven. The book would sell like wildfire. Ask John Bunyan and he'd tell you his plans and his passion were to pastor and preach, not write a book from prison. Yet his writing far exceeded the reach of any of his sermons. And that book, entitled Pilgrim's Progress, would go on to reach the hearts of tens of millions of people. Literally, it became for many centuries the best-selling book next to the Bible. During one of his incarcerations, his first wife died, leaving him four children, one of whom had been born blind. He would eventually marry again, and his wife would write in a letter to a friend that, quote, "they had neither a bowl nor a spoon between them." Only near the end of his life did Bunyan begin to realize and see his greatest contribution for the gospel came out of isolation, difficulty, reversals of plans, and dreams. It's a great lesson for us today. You need to be encouraged by this. The Lord is working right now. He's working right now in your life. Trust that he's for you, not against you. Trust that he's doing 10 million things right now in your life. That's true. Trust that his greatest work oftentimes includes prisons and afflictions and adversities and suffering. But the other lesson from verse 13 is to, like Paul, take advantage of opportunities for the gospel. Be faithful. Be faithful to leverage opportunities to speak for Christ. Honestly, all of you should have literature available to give to someone. When the time arises, someone has a question, you give them a book. Share with them the gospel. Ask to pray with them. Can I pray with you? Who denies that? Very few people do. Share your story, your testimony. Be courageous. Take advantage of opportunities. That's a lesson from Paul. Leads perfectly to verse 14. Affliction produces boldness. And most of the brothers, Paul says, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So this is amazing. Paul says that other believers in Rome have become confident. They've seen that Paul is in prison, and they start going telling people. It's no small thing to tell a Roman citizen, Jesus Christ is the Lord, not Caesar. And yet they're doing it. They're sharing it. And this boldness spreads, and they now fear God more than they fear man. Boldness begets boldness. Think of the missionary and martyr Jim Elliot, missionary to Ecuador, murdered by the people he came to give the good news to. How many missionaries have been launched into missionary service because of his example? Spurred on for Christ with boldness. Boldness inspires boldness. Courage inspires courage. I think of the Canadian pastor. Many of you probably know of him in Edmonton. James Coates, who was arrested last week simply because their church refused to stop meeting during COVID. He's in jail. And I pray his example spawns courage. lights a fire among God's people. Listen to the courage and fortitude of Adoniram Judson, missionary to Burma. After 14 years in the mission field, his wife and children are dead. He suffers with incredible sickness and disease. He writes, "If I had not felt certain that every additional trial was ordered by infinite love and mercy, I could not have survived my accumulated sufferings." He prayed, quote, that he might live to translate the entire Bible into the native language and to preside over a native church of at least 100 members. That's inspiring. Steve Lawson writes, "We learn from this passage that one believer on fire for God can embolden thousands with new courage to bear witness for Christ. As we've seen, this is what happened with Paul in Rome. It also happened with Martin Luther in the 16th century Germany. And with John Knox in 16th century Scotland. It happened with Whitfield in the American colonies. And Susanna Wesley in England in the 1700s. It occurred with Charles Spurgeon in Victorian London. One man or woman lit up for God has the capacity to put steel into the backbone of countless believers who live, work, and witness around them. This is the influence of one person when he or she speaks the word of God with courage. Just give me one man, one woman, just one, and look at the raging fire they can induce. These believers in Rome are emboldened by Paul. They're on fire. They see what's happening with Paul, and they are fortified and galvanized with the blazing, fiery passion for the proclamation of Christ. Oh, for more of that. Amen? I pray this happens to LBC as we see more and more persecution, more and more hostility, more and more imprisonment, more and more mockery of the gospel, more and more mockery of Christ, more and more sanctioning of believers and free speech, more and more lawsuits, more and more negative publicity. May we also see more and more boldness, more and more courage, more and more evangelism, more and more Bible proclamation, more and more home groups, more and more fellowship, more and more passionate worship, more and more testifying. And listen, follow Paul's lead. It just takes one, one. Paul's example lit a fire that went around the world. Starting in verse 15, he starts talking about the controversy he's in the middle of. Some people loved him, some people hated him. Look at verse 15. "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. Latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm here, put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and that I rejoice." The first thing we should ask is, why are these people so upset with Paul? We don't have the answer. Our best guess probably is in the book of Romans. Probably there were some who were thinking that Paul's gospel was an intrusion into Judaism. Jew and Gentile, one new person? I don't think so, Paul. No way. So these detractors that Paul mentions in verses 15 through 18 are probably, I'm not certain, but best guess here, is they're probably Jews who didn't like the announcement that Jesus is the Messiah and everything that comes with that. Paul mentions they're envious, they're making a commotion out of selfish ambition. And he says they're insincere. The word's where we get the word hypocrisy. It meant play acting. One actor in those days would use a multitude of masks. Same actor, many different characters. He was a hypocrite, an actor. Paul says these teachers are like that. They're motivated by what they can get out of it. You might say their ministry was about self-promotion, not Christ-promotion. And it raises a question for all of us about motivation. What motivates you? Are you motivated by what you can get out of ministry? Are you motivated by promoting yourself, being seen, being recognized? Titles. Paul says in verse 17 that these preachers were motivated by selfish ambition, which literally means one working for hire. Jesus talks about this, the hirelings. When difficulty comes, they go. They're not real shepherds. They're just there for a paycheck. When the adversity comes, they're out of there. They're in it for the money. They don't really care about the sheep. They don't really care about Christ's honor. There's no sacrifice. It's all about title. But Paul's happy that Christ is being talked about and proclaimed. Look at verse 19. Affliction cultivates prayer and dependence on the Holy Spirit. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. David Jeremiah tells a story of David Jacobson, who was a hostage in Beirut for 17 months. He was head of the largest hospital in West Beirut when one day in 1985, three hooded men wielding machine guns took him captive. He was taken, bound, gagged from one hideout to another, spent most of his time on a cold dirt floor chained to a wall. Once a day, he was fed an unpalatable mush of water, rice, lentils. As an American, Jacobson was hated by his captors. He was just a political pawn to them, treated cruelly. Instead of breaking his spirit, however, it made him stronger. He wrote, quote, "I discovered that no one's faith was weakened by the hell we found ourselves in. We hostages founded the Church of the Locked Door, a name we chose with some ruefulness. Grasping hands, we'd quote scripture and pray. Oddly, our guards seemed to respect this ritual. Our togetherness in prayer showed me that when the Holy Comforter is called, he answers." Jacobson was released in November 1986, but in his final 45 days of captivity, he was alone in a 6x6 cell, his muscles and joints cramped by confinement and the damp, aching cold. Yet he said, "The presence of God, the great comforter, was stronger than ever." Paul says, "Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Prayer and the help of the Spirit. Notice that. The Holy Spirit. That the early church prayed and the early church depended upon the Holy Spirit. Paul says, "I know it'll turn out for my deliverance." Now, there's a little bit of debate over what this means. Commentators have noted that these are actually the exact same words that Job uses in the Old Testament. Paul is actually quoting from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And the quote is from Job 13, verse 16, where Job is right to understand that he's not suffering for his sin. He wasn't being punished, and Paul picks that up. He quotes Job. He's not in prison because of his sin, and the Lord will deliver him. And again, it's hard to know if he's talking about deliver him from his imprisonment or deliver him to salvation. I could go either way. I honestly don't really have an answer. I'd probably lean towards Paul's referring to his deliverance from prison. Alexander Solzhenitsyn suffered in the Russian gulags in prison for 8 years. Looking back on those 8 years, he famously said, "Bless you, prison, for ever having been in my life. Bless you, prison, for ever having been in my life." Paul's rejoicing and blessing the Lord for the manifold good that has come from this. And the big theme to keep in mind is that the Lord is at work. Be encouraged, even in tough circumstances, even in less than desirable circumstances, prison-like circumstances. The Lord is working all things together, and he's using adversity to cause his people to pray and depend upon the Holy Spirit. Affliction drives us to prayer and reliance on the Lord. And guess what, folks? That's a good thing. We need that. It's a great story of a Chinese man by the name of Brother Zhang who tells a story. He says, "I was attending a training course for my house church's network council members and youth leaders. And the Public Security Bureau, the PSB, raided us the first day. All the leaders were arrested. The prison authorities shaved our heads and interrogated us. We were warned that the hardened inmates would beat us. So with much trepidation, another brother and I entered our cell. We were greeted by the sight of 16 other inmates lined up in two rows and thumping their fists. My heart beat rapidly as I sent prayers up to God. The leader of the gang asked, "Why are you here?" "Because we're Christians," I replied. "You don't beat people up?" "No," I assured him. "Do you sing?" "Yes," I answered. The leader ordered me to sing. I wept as I sang. The Holy Spirit moved in our midst, and by the time I finished singing, every prisoner was also in tears. To my shock, the gang leader then asked to hear the gospel. And after that, my cellmates hungered to hear the gospel every day. One Sunday, we held a worship service. The prison guard demanded to know who was behind it. He threatened to punish everyone if no one spoke up. I stood up and confessed. I was forced to remove my clothes and stand at an inclined angle to the wall. The gang leader couldn't bear it anymore. He asked to be punished with me. All the others volunteered to do the same. The infuriated guard stormed out. I was moved by the cellmate's act. One of them, who had been there for 3 years, became a believer that day. Affliction cultivates dependence on the Lord in prayer and the Holy Spirit. It cultivates boldness, cultivates opportunities for the gospel. But our last point's in verse 20. It gives us an eternal perspective. Paul says, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." Folks, be inspired by Paul here. Just be inspired. I love this. "Whether I live or die, let Christ be honored." Oh, that's so good. Friends, what a great perspective. "Whether I live or die, may Christ be honored." This statement leads to the next sentence, which we'll have to wait to next week to get to, where Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." It's not that Paul wants to die, it's that he's comfortable with either option. He's not obsessed with living on this earth. He has an eternal perspective that shapes his life. Greek scholar Bishop Moule said it so well. Listen to these words. I think they're on the screen, but if not, listen close. "Life and death look to us like two evils of which we know not which is the less. As for the apostle, they look to him like two immense blessings of which he knows not which is the better." Oh, that's so good. Many of you know Abraham and Lizzie George. I saw them walking in this morning. They're here somewhere. They're from India. After retirement here in the States, they moved back to India to give their retirement years to the Lord on the mission field. Amazing. Abraham has suffered from heart disease. He's had numerous heart surgeries. He's diabetic. In fact, one time a few years ago, I visited Abraham in the hospital. He had just had heart surgery. He's very weak, and we prayed together, and as I was leaving, he says to me, "I'll see you Sunday." And I said, thinking he was joking. And sure enough, that Sunday, here's Abraham George, and he says to me, "I just want to be with the Lord's people and worship Christ." Well, this last year, as you know, Abraham and Lizzie both get COVID, and of all people in our church, I'm thinking, oh no, these are the last people you want to get COVID. Both terribly sick. The whole church is praying. And that Sunday or the following Sunday after they were cleared, look who's in church. Abraham and Lizzie. I said to him, what are you doing here? "We just want to be with the Lord's people and worship Christ." You know, that's inspiring. That's perspective. And that's the perspective that Paul had. There are things more important than living or dying. But Paul's almost uncomfortably lax about his life. And if I can say it, this is almost the opposite of much of what we hear today. Now, let me preface this very carefully by saying there are legitimate reasons why it's right to stay home and not be in crowds. And if you're sick or at risk, we've admonished you to stay home. Be careful about coming. Bodily health and fitness and medical care are important. Like driving, there are real risks involved. But today, if you read the news, you might think the worst possible thing that could ever happen to you is to get COVID. COVID has been elevated to a category of something terrifying and extreme, and we know for certain people with certain conditions, it certainly can be and has been. Like a million other diseases and sicknesses under the sun, but today in our culture, medical health is far more important than spiritual health. And again, I'm not saying you shouldn't care about medical health. Today, physical and mental or medical health is far more elevated and prized than spiritual health. But as Christians, can I just say, we need to think differently than the world does about death and dying. And I'm not saying we should be careless, but let's not think like the world that doesn't know Christ. Being alive is not an ultimate thing. Look at Paul's example and his words here. The world obsesses over health and not dying, not the church, not Paul. Look at Paul here. He's a beacon of courage, and we're different from the world. We have a different perspective on death and dying and health and living that's different than the world. This is why Christians have been on the front lines of epidemics and pandemics. When they break out, we have a different perspective on the whole thing. Paul is comfortable with the prospect of dying. In fact, he says, I don't know which is better. And I don't think he's being sarcastic. He legitimately is wrestling over which is better. That's why the example of Paul and the example of our own Abraham George is inspiring to me. Paul's example is inspiring. May Christ be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. May that be our prayer. Amen? I'll close just with a brief story. The updated Book of Martyrs, as I came upon this, includes the testimony of Chet Bitterman, a Wycliffe Bible translator who was abducted in Bogota, Colombia. They demanded a ransom as well as a promise that all the Wycliffe missionaries leave Colombia within 30 days. Wycliffe, of course, refused both. All their missionaries are aware they don't deal with bribes or ransoms, won't be paid, which would just endanger every missionary. So in a note Chet was able to send to his wife, he wrote about the potential ministry he might have among the soldiers. And he quotes our passage. He says to his wife, "Remember Paul and the Imperial Guard? In Philippians 1, maybe God will give me the same opportunity with those who are guarding me." 48 days after his abduction, his life was ended with a single bullet through his heart. But I think of Chet and his example, and I think of Paul and his example. I think of Abraham George and his example. May Christ be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Amen. If you're here and you've not trusted Christ, I want to just implore you to give your heart, your life, everything to Christ. Bend the knee to Him. He is Lord, and that's why Paul's in prison for proclaiming that message. Jesus Christ is Lord. So make your peace with Him while there's still time, and trust me, there is nothing greater than entering into a covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It liberates the person to say what Paul says. May Christ be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Father, we thank you so much for the book of Philippians. What an inspiration. Little did I know how applicable this would be to our time today. Pray that you would strengthen your church. Help us, Lord, while the days get closer to your return, to be all the more emboldened, courageous, fearless. Help us, Lord, to fear you more than we fear man. Oh, Lord, help our love to increase and abound as we learned last week. Help our holiness and righteousness to increase. Lord, help us to long for your return. Give us, Lord, an eternal perspective. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.